One of the things I get to do is travel, and I've spent quite a lot of time traveling over these more recent years. And I remember just a couple of years ago, I was in Kampala in Uganda, and working with the pastors there. And one of the phrases I came to know was "Makama ye Basibwe." So at the beginning of each meeting, I would say "Makama ye Basibwe," and I'd get a response from them. A few months after that, I was in Jakarta, Indonesia, and I heard the phrase "Raja Yesu." Some time ago, quite some years ago, I was in the middle of India among the Dalit people, and the words "Yesu Prabhuvani" became familiar to me. Many, many years before that, I remember being in Mexico, South America, and I was working with the minority of Protestant people in Mexico, and they've been through a very tough time because at that time the Pope had just visited and he'd made a statement, and he meant it with all good intention, wasn't taken that way, and that's that we must ensure that Mexico remains Catholic. And for the more militant Catholics, that meant violence against Bible study groups. And so I had worked with these Protestant Christians who had their normal Bible studies and were being invaded with bats and being beaten and so on. I learned a lot from them, but they taught me the phrase "al que vive," in Spanish, "vive y reine." Each of those phrases means Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Lord and He is King. And you see, as I travel around, what I'm recognizing is that the phrase "Jesus is Lord" is the defining phrase globally of authentic Christianity. What defines us as Christians in our country, which is an increasing minority of Christians, is not whether we go to church or not, or whether we've grown up in a Christian family. What makes us Christians is the declaration that Jesus Christ is Lord. We have a census every few years in this country, and we're told in the census that just over 50% of people in this country are Christians. A census does not define who is Christian. What defines a Christian is the woman or man who is able publicly to declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. You know, the first creed was not the Apostles' Creed. The first creed was not the Nicene Creed. The first creed of the early church was "Jesus is Lord." Kyrios Iesus. Jesus is Lord. When Peter stood up at Pentecost and preached his sermon, went through the history that led to the point of Jesus' death on a cross. He finishes in chapter 2, verse 36 by saying, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified Lord and King, Lord and Messiah." Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen? It is one thing to see Jesus as my personal Savior, who saved me from my sins and has booked for me a place in heaven. It is one thing to call Jesus my Savior. Let me tell you this morning, it is another thing to revere Jesus as my Lord. Or as the Message translation says, my Master. It is a powerful thing. Benji gave me the passage, Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. It's a powerful passage of Scripture. in those first seven verses of Romans, Paul gives us the substance of the gospel. He says, you know, he begins, Paul, I, a doulos, a servant of King Jesus. That's how he begins it. So he's laying the ground already. He speaks of the fact that this Jesus was foretold by the prophets, descended from David in the kingly heritage, raised from the dead, and in chapter 1, verse 4, he says, this Jesus Christ is Lord. Kyrios, Jesus, Jesus is Lord. To declare that Jesus Christ is Lord is to declare my allegiance to Jesus the King. It is to declare my allegiance to Him. It is not just to say a few Christian words. It is to declare that my allegiance is to Christ the King. And when I do that, I'm committing myself to three things. I want to talk about those three things this morning. See, the first thing that when I declare that Jesus is Lord is I declare my allegiance to a certain culture. A culture is a way of doing things. And in these verses, Paul is very, very clear about the culture that we declare our allegiance to. Before I get to that, let me say this. In the early church, this was a matter of life and death. Because if you were an ordinary citizen walking around as a Christian in the early church, you were expected to give your allegiance to Caesar. And you could be walking down the road and if a Roman soldier or citizen greeted you, they would greet you like this. They would say, Caesar is king. And your response was a matter of life and death. You were expected to say, Caesar is king. Now, of course, the early Christians, when they sat in church and committed themselves to a creed, it wasn't so that they could feel good about themselves. Because when they met a Roman citizen and they said, Caesar is king, the Christian would greet them and say, no, Jesus is king. We live in a culture that is increasingly saying other things are king. But we say, when we say, declare Jesus is Lord, we're saying no. Individualism is not king. Jesus is king. Money is not king. Jesus is king. That's what it means to say Jesus is Lord. So when we talk about this, we're talking about something pretty serious in Romans chapter 1. And we can learn from it. The kingdom has a culture. Paul speaks of the serving culture straight up. And down in verse 7, Paul says, grace and peace to you. And he says that not as some kind of ritualistic statement. He's saying, I want you to know grace and peace because the culture of the king is grace and peace. The culture that ought to permeate our world and our society is grace and peace. It's all about grace and peace. Those early Christians from the outside were known not by what they actually said ultimately, they were known by their culture. In fact, they were called, I don't know if anyone can remember, people of the way. They were people of a culture. People looked and they didn't say, oh, they're Baptists, or they're Uniting, or they're this, or they're that. They'd say, oh, they're people of the way. And from Romans 1, that way was grace and peace. Romans 14, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That is a cultural statement. There's a way we do things as Christians. When you go to work, you bring that culture, the way of Christ, to work. You take it to the office. Paul once said, we're like a fragrant offering wherever we go. You walk into the staff room. You walk into the bowls club. You walk into your family home and you take that culture with you, and it's a culture of grace and peace. It's the way of Christ. You know, when we pray the prayer, the Lord's Prayer, I assume you probably say the Lord's Prayer here on occasion. And when you do, there's this thing that says, your kingdom come. But it's just a prayer. Do you know what we're saying when we say that? We're saying, Lord, let your grace and peace come. Let your culture permeate everything that we do. It's a powerful prayer, isn't it? Of course, I don't like the next one because it says, your will be done. And that's pretty threatening. When we say, your kingdom come, we say, let those kingdom values, that kingdom culture, permeate our lives. So that's the first C, culture. When we give our allegiance to Jesus as Lord, we are claiming Christian culture. Secondly, we give our allegiance to a Christian community. In Romans 1, Paul speaks and talks about belonging and how we are set apart as Christians, as a holy people. It was a really important statement because he was almost challenging the Pharisees when he said that, because they said, we're the holy people. And when they did that, they were talking about a moral purity. But Paul says, no, we're set apart to be a holy people, not because of what we've done, but because of who we are in Jesus Christ. We're a community of the kingdom. You know, in the Uniting Church, we say the local congregation is the primary expression of the kingdom of God. Did you know that? It's not the assembly, not the presbytery, not the theological college. The congregation is the primary expression of the culture of the kingdom of God. And we should expect to see that culture in our midst. When we pray, your kingdom come, Lord, we're saying as a church, come into this place and let your peace and grace just permeate our lives. And I would ask you, and as I would ask my church, when people walk into here, when they view you, do they see a people of grace and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit? It's kind of funny because at the beginning of last year, I and my son and daughter-in-law and a couple of friends decided to plant a church. You may know the Uniting Church is planting a few new churches. And at the beginning of last year, we felt really called. There was a lead up of about 2 or 3 years where we just met in a home and prayed about this. In the beginning of last year, we started and planted a church in Mitcham Hills in Scotch College. And let me tell you, it's a lot of work. I was really pleased when Benji said, can you come and preach at Burnside? Because all I had to do this morning was turn up. We started 8 o'clock in the morning because we have a room and we have to load absolutely everything into that room. And we started 8 and we finish at 1 for a 1-hour gathering just to do church. And you know, we have a coffee machine. Someone said to me this morning, would you like a coffee? We have real coffee. and I'm really interested after the service to have one. But we have to, we've got an industrial coffee machine, and every Sunday morning, we for the first year, we carried it in. And I'm on the end of this coffee machine, carrying this thing in with all my energy, and I think to myself, why am I doing this? I'm 62. I have been in ministry for some like 40 years. I always thought the time would come when I'd sit back on the rocking chair on the veranda, put my feet up, and watch everybody do the work. So I'm carrying this coffee machine, and I said to my wife, who was on the other end of the coffee machine, why are we doing this? And she gave me this look, and I know what that look meant. It's like, don't be stupid. We're doing it because we believe in the church. And we want to see congregations of people who call Jesus Lord. And we want to see the culture of the kingdom permeate everything we do. And we have a certain way of doing church. It's not the way. It's one way. But I don't care which way it is. I don't care if it's contemporary, traditional, Gregorian chants. As long as it reflects the kingdom of God. True? To give our allegiance to Christ is to commit ourselves to a culture, is to commit ourselves to a community. Paul says in Galatians, and I'm from the Message here, Eugene Peterson's translation, every time we get the chance, let us work for the benefit of everybody, starting with the people closest to us in the community of faith. The kingdom has a culture. The kingdom has a community. And the third thing is this. The kingdom has a call. It has a call. Paul talks about his call as a servant of Christ. In verse 5, he says, we are called to the obedience of faith. There's a culture and there's a community and there's a calling. And let me say this. It is not just ordained people or special people or talented people or young people or middle-aged people. Whatever that is. Every one of us is called. Every one of us. There's two special moments in your life, the moment you're born and the moment you discover why. One, your why is when you're called. What are you called to do? Where's your calling? We're all called. 1 Thessalonians 2, live well before God, who called us into his kingdom, into this delightful cultural life of grace and peace. We have a calling, and we are called to call others into that calling. When we pray, your kingdom come, we're praying, Lord, let me participate in what you're on about. Let me call others into this life of Christ. Let me call others into the Christian life. We are called, every single one of us, to be people who call others and participate in that. And so when I say that, I know that some of us will say something like, well, I'm too old or I'm too young. It's funny how we come up with excuses throughout our life. First we're too young, then we're too middle-aged. I've never heard that expression. And then we're too old. We're never too old to do what God's called us to do, are we? And then some say, well, you know, I haven't got a degree in theology. Neither did Paul. We don't need that stuff. We're every one of us called. You know, in Uganda, in Kampala, there's a kid there called Samuel. And Samuel is 13 years old and still in primary school. And Samuel gets up every morning at 5 o'clock and tends his vegetables. And then he takes his vegetables to the main highway that runs through Kampala and sits by the side of the road and tries to sell some. And he sells his vegetables because if someone stops and gives him some money, that goes, he can go to school. Like many kids in the slum areas of Kampala, his parents can't afford to send him to school. So he saves his money so he can pay his school fees. And then he makes his way 5 miles, 7 kilometres or whatever, to school. Now, it's not unusual for a 13-year-old to be at primary school because, like many Ugandan kids, he got malaria, which is a scourge of that country still. And he lost 2 years. It's not unusual that a kid grows vegetables. It's not even that unusual for a kid to raise the money to go to school. But what was unusual in Samuel was that when he got malaria, it affected his body and his legs were amputated at the knees. And when I say he makes his way to school, he walks 7 kilometres to school every morning on the stumps of his legs. And if you were to say to Samuel, why do you do that? His answer would be, because God's called me to be a teacher one day. And now I want to be a teacher. When I heard that, I thought, what's my excuse next for not hearing God's call and doing what God has called me to do? Folks, what Paul is on about in Romans chapter 1 is the very substance of the gospel. And the substance of the gospel are men and women like you and I who are able to say, no, this is not Lord. Jesus is Lord. And to understand when we declare that is an allegiance to a culture, a community, and the call. And when we dare to pray, your kingdom come, we are saying, Master, where do you want me to go? Because that's where I'm going to go. What do you want me to do? Because that's what I'm going to be doing. What do you want me to say? Because that's what I'm going to be talking about. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your grace and peace. And Lord, I pray that we would be people of grace and peace. That wherever we move, wherever we go, that we would carry that grace and peace with us. Even in the office at work when it gets tough, when we become part of other cultures, the threatening, uncomfortable, and in some cases just plain unjust and wrong. Help us to be people of grace and peace. Lord, I pray for this church, Benside City Uniting Church, that it would be known for its grace and peace and culture of joy. And Lord, I pray for each one of us, that we would be men and women who seek after you and know not only in word what it is to call you Lord, but to live that out. Lord, I pray that in every word and in every deed, we would be people of the kingdom of God. And I pray this in Jesus' name.